You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
My name is Lena, and I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
G'day guys, if you haven't met me before, my name is Coy and I'm the associate pastor here. And throughout my life, I've had the opportunity to travel to Japan a few times. And something that stuck with me about the culture there is just how busy it is. It's a place regarded with some of the longest working hours in the world. Now, according to the 2016 government survey, a quarter of the Japanese companies require employees work more than 80 hours of overtime a month. Unpaid. And their subways and trains, there were times where it was so packed where I was literally standing where a person's chest is touching my chest and we're face to face and they're just standing there sleeping right in front of me in the train. And it's like we're all playing a game of sardines in their trains. And what's striking about Japan is it's also known for its peacefulness and its serenity. I remember hearing from a local that they love to go out to the rural and scenic areas of Japan, the gardens, the temples of Japan, the stuff we see on our window screensavers, right, to receive a peace. And this is not just unique to Japan, but people all over, to seek a peace in the busyness of life. Yet for so many of us, it's hard to imagine that kind of peace today, don't you think? I mean, seeking this peace can seem more like a hindrance in our day-to-day. We simply have too much to do, too much to think about, too many people to deal with. Did you complete those three assignments due? Have you picked up your kids at 3 p.m.? Will I make the mortgage repayments in time? Is my partner on the same wavelength as me? There's just no time for peace at the moment, but maybe if I have time, I can grab it at the servo on the way home. It's hard to feel a peace today with more and more to do. If anything, it's a lot easier to feel the opposite, to feel anxious. I mean, I'll be honest, I was anxious knowing I'll be preaching about anxiety. We look around us and we see that we live in a time where anxiety is prevalent. The endless pit of what ifs that gives us a dread, a nervousness, a panic of what might happen in the future. If we were to translate the word anxious in its original Greek, merinmao, it literally combines the two words divide and mind to describe a divided mind. This same word was used in Luke 10 when Jesus was at the house of two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Mary sits at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, listening to what he says, while Martha is distracted, doing all the things around, surrounding, just busy. And Jesus tells Martha that she is worried, that she is merinmao. Her mind's divided. She's anxious. As Jesus tells her that Mary, sitting at his feet, has chosen what is better. It's this divided mind, this anxiety that imagines uncertain outcomes, yet it's very real and all around us. And so when we come to a passage like Philippians 4 and see words as do not be anxious about anything, it can make us anxious about feeling anxious. It almost sounds condemning that to feel any sense of anxiousness means we aren't faithful to God, or that we're sinning and we need to block it out. Like we need to have this peace, like we're just these peaceful Christians, like we see it, like Ned Flanders in The Simpsons, just everything that just comes our way, we just smile, just like oakley-dokley. And it makes us think, surely Paul isn't this unforgiving. Because anxiety also comes in all sorts of degrees and forms. We could have our everyday anxieties, the type where that anxiety would disappear once we get past it. to the clinical forms of anxiety, the type that could cripple a person for weeks or months or years? Is Paul simply being this blunt to all anxieties and telling us to just stop? See, what I love about this passage is that it's so much more than what we often pick out from it on first glance. Many of us are immediately drawn to the do not be anxious part of the passage. But reading through, we see Paul give practical wisdom for the church in Philippi. It's like Paul is saying, yes, you should not be anxious. Yes, you will be anxious. And yes, God knows you're anxious and has a peace that you can find joy in. See, this passage is so much more than just the do not be anxious about anything we may often hear. We don't need to come to this verse with feelings of worry, but we can come to this verse with joy, which is exactly how Paul intended it as we begin reading this passage. See, right from the get-go, in verse 4, Paul homes in on the running theme we've seen in the letter to the Philippians, joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, to have a joy in all things. We spent the last 7 weeks in the book of Philippians, and we've had not just a glimpse, but a deep, real deep insight into Paul's joy in all his circumstances. A sure joy in a God who begins a good work in people and brings it to completion. A fulfilled joy despite suffering, living for Christ so to die is gain. A unified joy, humbly serving one another as Christ did for us. Here was a man who sees joy not as a feeling, but joy as an assurance, a deep down confidence that God in his sovereignty does everything for his own glory and the believer's good. Paul's joy was not something that came and went depending on circumstance, but one that was grounded in his relationship with the Lord. And this is why we read Philippians and see that Paul could have a joy amidst suffering. Why he could have a joy when putting the needs of others before his very own. He could have a joy even if it meant losing his own life. He had an assurance, a confidence in the goodness of a God who is in control. See, R. Kent Hughes puts it that there is a Christian joy that comes from what the Lord has done, what he is doing now, and from the hope of what he will do in the future. See, our joy is rooted in the sureness of a faithful Lord and his promises to us. This is the life of a believer, that we have a joy that those yet to know Christ do not have. Yet while believers may know this or may have heard this countless times, it really isn't so easy to live out this joy always, is it? And that's exactly how it was for the believers in Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. See, in its original Greek, to repeat a statement immediately, again, was to emphasize and bring it to the forefront. What it says to us is that it must not have been easy to be joyful. But it says, the Philippian reality must have made it difficult for the believers there to have this sureness, to have this confidence that God is good and God is in control. It seemed that the real life circumstances of the Philippian believers meant a struggle to be joyful in the Lord. And verse 5 reveals it even more as Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This word reasonableness describes a sort of graciousness of humility, a sort of grace shown in the face of injustice. One writer describes the word as an attitude of kindness where the normal or expected response was retaliation. So Paul says to the believers in Philippi, to let this reasonableness be made known to everybody. It paints for us as readers the circumstances of the Philippi believers, that they had opponents, that there was suffering, that there was hardship, that there was injustice, to the point that it would have been natural for them to retaliate to what they were going through. Yet Paul tells them to have this kindness, this graciousness to even those who gave them great grief, to those who made their lives miserable, to rise above the circumstances with joy of the Lord. To have joy in the Lord so sturdy that even the injustice, humiliation, trials, unfair treatment couldn't deter one's confidence in the Lord. This was a hard time to be a believer. It was easy to lose confidence. It was a struggle to rejoice every morning, let alone always. They were prone to feel defeated. They had reason to be anxious. anxious about their circumstances, worried, fearful about what could happen next. Will they wake up with more persecution? Will they have to go through another day of injustice and unfair treatment? And so when Paul tells them, do not be anxious about anything, I think Paul is telling us there that there is a danger in anxiety. See, while the Philippian Christians really did live in troubled times, one where, of course, this human response would be to feel anxious, waking up every morning, there's a danger in this everyday anxiety. Now, I wonder if you have somebody that you know that comes to mind immediately when I speak about this, but I have an auntie who, what she likes to do is, if I'm driving and she's in the car with me, she'd be overly cautious. And she has a tendency to just yell out of nowhere, "Koi, look out!" Like, grasping to the door, like, look like she's, like, you know those bars that you hang clothes on? Nobody uses it for anything, but she'll grab onto it like she just feels like something just happened, like she's about to crash. And I'm literally about 20 metres, 30 metres away, and I'm braking. She's like, "Koi, look out, the car's over there." It's like, it's 50 metres away. She's been doing this since I was on my L's, and I ask her, why does she do this? She says, "I don't trust your driving. Thanks for your honesty." And just like that, see, the danger of anxiety is that it can easily lead to a lack of trust, right? But for us, when we think of anxiety, outside of the car and driving, outside of that, when we are anxious about our everyday life, there's a danger in that. There's a trust in God's providential care that might be lacking. The anxiety for tomorrow can stem from an unbelief that God is in control and cares for his people. Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 12 to not be anxious, considering the birds of the air and the flowers of the earth, that God takes care of them. How much more would he take care of the ones he created and called and made in his own image? We have heard this passage a few times in our Christian life, but do we believe it? And I think our present circumstances often play a defining role in our trust of God in those moments of uncertainty. Like, how natural and easy is it for us to say that we trust God in this upcoming job interview when our spouse is already working, when our kids are at a good school and we're up to date with our mortgage repayments? Or I trust God that my conversation to reconcile with my brother will turn out fine because God has blessed me in all the other conversations I've had and they've all ended good. It's easy to trust God in these moments when things are good, when we've gotten what we've wanted, when we have security and we have safety nets. But what happens when our present circumstances are tough? They're hard, they're in disarray, and we're met with decisions of uncertainty for the future. We feel anxious about the upcoming job interview when our spouse is unemployed and we struggle to put food on the table for our kids. We feel anxious about the convo we're going to have with our friends to reconcile because the last two times ended up with us losing those two friends. Our circumstances can often dictate how we trust God. When it's difficult, we find it easier to lose confidence in him. We may lose our self-control, lose our spiritual stability. We may feel defeated, so we become anxious. We doubt God, forgetting what we know about him. Now, this is all too common as a Christian. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. See, this joy we have, this assurance, this confidence in the Lord, in his goodness, in his control, do we trust in it always? Even in the midst of our current circumstances, no matter how trying, are we able to confidently trust God, believe that in the uncertain, that he is certain. Certain that whatever hasn't happened in our lives is still in his control and that what he does is for our good. It's a challenging question, isn't it? Because a lot of our everyday anxiety has to do with that. At its core, we have moments where our own lack of trust, our own unbelief that God is in control of our past, present, and future, it's hard to sometimes find that joy on a bad day, let alone always. So we're anxious. Yet I think circumstances aren't the only danger in anxiety. But I think we should be cautious about what we're anxious about. Now, back in my early 20s, so about 2 years ago, I loved cars. The type of cars that most of us here would probably call the cops and complain about me, frown about. You know, the type with the loud exhaust, a type where, you know, I'm really cool, where I get to go over speed bumps at like 1 kilometre an hour because it's so low and I don't want to scrape it. You know, I was a cool guy, right? And I remember saving up for a Subaru I really wanted and finally getting it. And I loved this car so much. I took care of it, keeping it clean, keeping it polished every day without a dent or scratch. But the struggle was, and I wasn't, that I was always thinking about it. I was always so nervous thinking about what could happen to my car. If I park it here, what if a trolley scrapes my door? If I leave it at my friend's house, what if it's not really my friend and he steals my car? If it's on my driveway, what if a bolt of lightning hits that tree and the tree falls and the branch cracks from the tree and it scrapes my wheels? This car was special to me. I valued this car. I held onto it tightly, especially compared to the cars I've had since. Nowadays, if somebody hits my Camry, I thank them. You know, thank you. Now it matches my other 5 dents, right? See, while this is just a light illustration, there's actually something deeper digging into this. The danger that if I hold too tightly to things that I shouldn't, that fear, worry, anxiety will rule my life. See, as Matt Chandler puts it, the more value you give specific things, the more fear and anxiety will rule and reign around those things. See, for some, something like a car, material things are what we hold on most tightly to, living anxiously in regards to its condition. But there are also things that aren't as trivial as a car, but society deems as good to hold on most tightly. Our families, our children. We can live in constant anxiety about the future of our kids, unsure about whether they'll grow up with a strong faith, worried about the path they'll take after high school, anxious that God will let the worst things imaginable happen to them and we can't do anything about it. So we worry. Or our wealth. We can live in constant anxiety about paying off the mortgage of our dream house, unsure whether God will give us that money to pay it off, or every day about losing our job, our house, or possessions, anxious that God will cause a disaster so massive that it will derail us from our current living. Does our anxiety stem from placing something that should be trusted to God in place of God? See, Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Just like how our circumstances can influence our trust, what we are anxious about can also reveal our lack of trust. A trust that God is good, that he reigns over all things and is bigger than what we even value most. We may put things on such a high pedestal that we become fearful that something bad will happen to it, and we either worry that God won't take care of it because he isn't capable, or we worry that God will let all the worst things happen to it, doubting God's goodness because it doesn't align with how we see goodness. And so we're riddled with anxiety about our families, about our materials, our wealth, our reputation. And don't you find that when we become so fearful what will happen to these things, it can then lead us to become a bit more unstable, a bit more vulnerable to the trials, to the temptations that often follow. Like if I held on so tightly to my reputation, I'm anxious if I look bad in front of anyone, so I'd rather lie to everyone about myself to not be embarrassed. Or if I held on to my wealth, I'm constantly anxious about every penny of my income in my wallet, so I'd rather be tight on my money than be generous and giving. See, as our anxiety over what we desperately hold on to increases, so our proneness to sin increases as we entrust it in our own strengths, entrust it to our own devices. Now, this is the kind of anxiety that Paul exhorts the Philippi believers to be rid of when there is a discontentment with our circumstances, when we misplace the value of the things around us, trace back to our lack of trust in an almighty God. Anxiety as a response to our concern for God's providential care. Paul is saying, don't let this anxiety, this fear, this apprehension mark your life. This is something that likely marks the life of the unbelieving, the untrusting, that everything is so uncertain, everything is so out of our control. But to the believer, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, before Paul tells the Philippian believers to not be anxious about anything, he reminds them that the Lord is at hand, that there is a certainty in uncertainty. This encouragement can be understood in two ways from Paul. The way that he was saying the Lord is near, so that they need not be anxious about anything. It has to do with the Lord who is their father, a father who is present with his people, not far and distant like the many gods that the Romans at the time were worshipping, but this God is close, he's personable, that in their anxieties, they worship a God who's able to be trusted, who is in a loving relationship with his children, that they could come to him in prayer and thanksgiving and know he is present and know that he hears them, not distant and aloof. The Lord is near. He knows his people and he cares for his people. Now, the other way to understand Paul's encouragement that the Lord is at hand is that the Lord's imminent return is coming. That in all their anxieties, in all their hardships, injustice, that there is a great hope. That the Lord is coming back to make things right. To restore creation to how it was intended. A place of no sin, no darkness, but endless joy as the people of God are forever in his presence. That how things were for the Philippian believers and how things are in the world today, this isn't it. But there is a great joy, a great hope, an assurance in the return of a Savior. That our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. And while we could read it one way or the other with the Lord is at hand, I actually love that Paul made it a bit ambiguous, and I think that he did it purposely, that both the Lord's presence, both the Lord's nearness in his presence and care, as well as that great hope of his return and our home in heaven, it both sets a foundation for anxious believers to come to him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to him. See, as he tells the Philippian believers to not be anxious about anything, Paul sees the remedy to their anxiety as coming to the Lord in prayer, giving all their requests, their pleas, all their petitions to God. They can come to the Lord anxious and cry out to the Lord in their needs, in their problems. And they can because he is near. 1 Peter 5 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at that proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." He hears and cares for his people. He's near. He's present. He listens so we can cast our anxieties on him. But not with doubting, not with blame, but with thanksgiving. And that's the biggest challenge, isn't it? To come to a Father who is close, yet in such uncertain times feels so distant. To come to the Creator who cares in the midst of chaos and doubt. It's much easier for us in our anxiety to come to the Lord in prayer, but with a spirit of suspicion, a spirit of rebellion against what God allows. Like, how easy is it for us to come to him and the first words out of our mouths or our minds are, "Lord, help me, take this away. God, why? Am I going through this?" It's natural for us to let our requests be made known to God, but without a spirit of thanksgiving. And I think this is a challenge for us because when we are coming to God in our anxiety, we're speaking about something we don't want. We're speaking about something we don't want to feel, something we want to be rid of. So to come to the Lord in thanksgiving first can seem foreign when we are anxious. But there is a great wisdom from Paul here, as there's a particular power to giving thanks to God in our prayers when we are struggling most. The thing about anxiety is that it has us thinking about the future. Millions of possible scenarios and realities that make us worry and fearful. But what thanksgiving does, it makes us think about the past and present. Like when I was still in Canada a few years ago, I felt God pulling me to do ministry in Melbourne, a place I've never lived and a place where the only person I knew was Lena. And I was anxious, but I remember praying in my room in Canada and taking from this passage, coming to God in thanksgiving first. And what it did was it let me see the surroundings. It took me out that I was just anxious. I was just as anxious last time when I was in Adelaide and God was telling me I got to go to Sydney. I was just as anxious last time. And I was just as anxious the last time when he said, when I was in Sydney to go to Canada. Yet each time he was good in his grace, in his mercy, in his love, in his joy, in each of the outcomes that he brought me from. I had to come to him in thanksgiving first. To come to God in thanksgiving is to look at your past and thank God for the evidences of his grace, of his mercy and goodness in your life. That he brought you out of the grips of sin and darkness. That in his grace, he's blessed you with this or that or those things. It's to come to God and look around at your current situation and find and see the things to be thankful for right then and there. That you're breathing, that you're called his own, that in his glory he is perfecting you, that he is in control and that he is good. See, thanksgiving is powerful. When we come to God in thanksgiving and our anxiety, the Holy Spirit helps us out of this sort of tunnel vision outlook of our current feelings of anxiousness, which often stems from our lacking of trust or unbelief in God in those moments. And it allows believers to trustingly cast all our anxieties on God because we're reminded of his grace, we're reminded of his goodness and the care he has for us. We humble ourselves, reminding ourselves of the power, the sovereignty of God and the many evidences of his goodness in our lives up to that point. See, in our prayer and supplications, we can be thankful. Can we be thankful for our suffering, that it leads to us being perfected for his glory? Can we be thankful that God is the ultimate good, that when things are so uncertain, that we have a certainty in him? And what I notice is that when we're thankful to God in our past and present, we're then reminded also of the future hope of our Lord, which we can be thankful for. We start thinking about the future and being thankful for that. That the Lord really is near, that there is a hope and relief from all this suffering, a hope of glory, a hope of future glory with our Lord, a hope in the promises he's given us. And so our hearts become joyful of God who works for his and our good in the past, in the present, and the future. We're able to rejoice in the Lord always, celebrating God's goodness through thanksgiving of him. But praying in thanksgiving is not always easy as it looks, especially when we're in tumultuous times and the anxiety of the future, it grips our thoughts. We can have a million thoughts running through our head that it's hard to lock it down and bring it to thank the Lord in all his goodness. Our minds are literally merismo, literally divided. That we try to think of the past, present, and evidences of grace to be thankful about, but our thoughts, energy, and focus are cleaved in different, a dozen directions. Now, this is where I've heard wisdom shared to my wife, Lena, before that I think is really helpful for our prayers in anxiety. I think there is great power in praying out aloud. Because in our anxiety, we tend to mull on things. We ruminate in our thoughts. And the enemy, the father of lies, the devil, he tries to distract a child coming to his father for help. Lying, he can twist our thoughts. But when we pray out aloud, he can't twist that. And speaking out aloud is helpful too, because it may mean praying with another person. There's something about praying with another person where the Spirit can use it to bring about a peace once it's brought out into the light. When another is able to hear your struggles and pray alongside you, there is power in that. See, the enemy has no power to mess with our words once they're out, but the Lord does have the power to give peace through them. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, whether we pray out aloud or whether we pray in our thoughts, this is what it's all about, isn't it? We're seeking that peace. We're seeking that refuge, that healing, that we no longer need feel anxious. In a world so prone to anxiety, we try to find ways of peace through so many avenues, filling our minds with this or emptying the mind of that, meditating or stretching. But what Paul does here is remind his readers that the true peace is not available through any human source. But the peace of God that we seek in our anxiety can only be found in Christ Jesus. One that transcends further than our human limits. It's a supernatural work. The key to all this is Christ. Peace comes because prayer is an expression of trust, and our God is totally trustworthy to give us peace in our anxiety through Christ. I mean, there's something about anxiety that makes us think this isn't right, right? Like, why do we as humans naturally draw more towards desiring an inner joy, an inner tranquility, an inner peace, rather than draw towards an inner turmoil or draw towards an inner worry? Perhaps we seek so many different avenues for peace in our anxiety because something deep down in us is telling us that surely this wasn't how it was supposed to be intended. That this common, often frustrating, sometimes debilitating fear is not something that we were designed for. And I think it's good to feel that because the Bible tells us of a good God who in the beginning created us and all things, creation in perfect peace with our Creator. Yet it would be His own creation, people who would bring about the curse of sin on the world through disobedience. Our peace was lost as we lacked trust in a good God. Now living in a fallen world where things such as pain, turmoil, anxiety run rampant, and an eternity without peace is due. Yet the Bible tells us that God, in His goodness all along, had plans to bring about the redemption of His creation through His own Son, that things such as heartache, turmoil, anxiety would be redeemed, that there would be a Savior, a Redeemer, a Prince of Peace who would break the curse of sin through walking the earth without blemish, yet take on the punishment of sin in place of sinners. Romans 5 says, but God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And He would be raised after 3 days, ascended to heaven, reigning in glory, that whomever should believe in Christ as Savior would no longer be due the eternal punishment of sin, but a life of peace with Him now and forever. See, there is a peace we're looking for, and it comes only through Jesus Christ. And I think this is so significant because I think this speaks not only to the everyday anxieties that the Philippian believers were going through, but it speaks to all anxiety, even those who suffer with the clinical kind. Because while I've spoken about Paul's remedy to anxiety through joy, prayer, thanksgiving to God, a few of us may be sitting here asking, why hasn't God healed my anxiety? It says that the peace of God will guard the hearts and minds of those in Christ who give their requests to a faithful and trustworthy God, then why do I still struggle to get out of the bed in the morning thinking about the day ahead? Then why do I still become sick to my stomach with the thought of coming to that party with so many people who will judge me? Why am I still afraid to experience this thing that brought me trauma in the past? Clinical anxiety is very real and very trying. And for most who suffer from it, healing is what is desired most. And we really do believe in a God who can heal us from anything, even anxiety. We worship a God where nothing is impossible for Him. He can heal people from distress, from pain, from illness, and that doesn't exclude anxiety. And for some of us, struggling to believe that is what hinders us. Similarly seen in Mark chapter 9, where a father of a possessed boy tells Jesus to help him overcome his unbelief. As Jesus says, everything is possible for him who believes. It might take your surrender to a healing God and believing He will do it. But for others, you may believe in the might of God wholeheartedly and it still hasn't gone away. And you've come to the Lord on your knees, on your stomach, on the floor, in prayer and in confidence for decades, and it still hasn't gone away. Let me tell you that your clinical anxiety isn't a reflection of your lack of faith, but we live in a world marred by sin where things aren't the way it should be, and the curse of anxiety remains while we wait for the restorer, the redeemer of all things. But I want to encourage you that healing can take many forms. Don't be afraid to get professional help. We are frail humans in a fallen world, after all. And God, in His grace, uses people in this area to help aid those suffering in the world. Sometimes it may require medication as a means to look after and help get better. Like we would another body part, if broken and requires healing, we look after it and sometimes need prescriptions. Anxiety is harder because it deals with the brain, and we often associate the brain with me rather than an it, like an arm or a leg. But John Piper encouraged us, he says, sometimes medication may bring a person to the point where they can avail themselves more effectively of God-given natural strategies when it comes to anxiety. Or other times healing comes through the body of community. God may use the companionship, the community of others to help overcome your anxiety. So share it with them. But for some, the reality is that God might not heal you from it. That God may use it like a thorn, like Paul in his own, that it may remain with you, to keep you from becoming conceited, to remind you daily that his grace is sufficient for you, that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Which brings us back to our passage. This word peace doesn't mean an overcoming or healing. But in the Old Testament, the word for peace was shalom. And this word shalom was often tied to a covenant or a promise kept that was often seen between God and his people, which now in the New Testament and today, we view it in the posture of grace from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the covenant, the promise of Christ's salvation for us, the promises of new life and restoration through him. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This peace guards our heart in our anxiety as we come to our Father in prayer and thanksgiving. See, like a garrison of military men in the front lines of Philippi, this peace is an assurance, a confidence, a deep-lying trust in the faith, hope, and love of Jesus Christ, guarding our hearts even in the midst of uncertainty and worry. That when anxious about putting enough food on the table, we are guarded by Christ's sufficiency. That when anxious about social settings and the judgment from people, we are guarded by Christ's acceptance. That when anxious about telling our spouse the sin we committed, we are guarded by Christ's forgiveness and rebuke. That when anxious about the chaos in our life, we are guarded by Christ's refuge. In our anxiety, in our peace from God, which surpasses all understanding, is only found in Christ Jesus. That in our inner turmoil, with prayerful hearts and thanksgiving, we can still rest in the truth, the beauty, the relevance of Christ, that our hope, our confidence in Christ will keep us going, that we can trust in him who is sovereign and in control, a God who wants for us what is better than what we often think we want for ourselves. See, a peace that rests in the promises and certainty of a gracious, loving, faithful Savior. So in our anxiety, we come to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. And he gives us a supernatural peace, a reassurance, a confidence of the hope and promises of his Son. As we live out this gospel of true peace, of true shalom, may we point others to its source. Now, if you're here today and you don't yet know who this Jesus Christ is, if you're wondering how God can possibly be good and in control amidst the uncertainty and anxiety you're suffering, I want to direct you to the peace. That there was a man named Jesus Christ who was crucified on a cross. No deed was more evil. No other day was so dark. Yet God, his Father, not only knew of the crucifixion, but he ordained it. And he did so because he is loving. He did so because he is merciful. And he did so because he is good. And he did so for you and I. See, while the curse of anxiety may still mar the world today, the curse of sin has victoriously been broken through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. See, while we wait in hope for our Redeemer's return, as he brings about eternity, rejoice in the Lord always, for our joy, our peace, our confidence, our hope is not in a God who will overcome, but in a God who has overcome. And we can rest assured that this peace will guard our hearts and minds only in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, you are good and you are sovereign. You are in control. And there are so many times in our lives where we doubt, where we lack that trust, we lack that faith, that we have that unbelief as we worry about our circumstances, we worry about the things that we value most, and it gives us anxiety. Help us come to you in prayer. Help us come to you with hearts of thanksgiving. We thank you for your mightiness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, that you gave to us in our place, taking the burden of sin, that we may have life, that we may have peace forever with you. Lord, help us. Help us come to you in all sorts of pain, knowing that you are the peace that guards our heart, the peace, the confidence, the reassurance that we are saved by your Son. Let us rejoice in you always. Rejoice in the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.